It's good to see you all here. If you're visiting with us today, we have a special invitation for you to come and join us in a time of celebration this morning as we celebrate the upcoming wedding of Chris and Rhiannon at the end of the month. So come and join us for some coffee and some refreshments after the service today. Please take the time to look into your bulletin sometime later today. There's some things coming up. There's a presentation on human trafficking, which is becoming a big issue, particularly in York region. That presentation is tonight at the Valley View Alliance Church. Very important to be involved or aware of what's going on in our culture and in our society, particularly when it involves basically modern-day slavery. Our progressive dinner is coming up on May the 24th, so please let us know that you are going to be part of that. Our VBS, Vacation Bible School, is now in planning mode, and that's in July. And if you are available any of those mornings of July the 24th, the 21st to the 25th, we would much appreciate you helping out. We've got the admin teams doing a spring cleanup around the property. We've had some trees come down, and there's some cleanup, just a spring, if you like, cleanup that needs to be done. And that's on Friday, May the 23rd at 5 to 8 o'clock in the evening. Now, Christian study and opportunities to deepen your faith started this morning, but you're still welcome to come and join us. An excellent presentation of Andy Stanley on a Christian, what it means to be Christian, and what the word Christian means and its origins. And it was not a nice word when it was first coined. But come on out. You're still welcome to come and join us Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock in the Annex. And starting this week, I'll be leading a study on from the book of Nehemiah, Building in the Face of Opposition, and that's going to be at Russ and Donna's house at 7:30. So there's lots of stuff there to be aware of in your bulletin. Please take time throughout the rest of the day to read that and acquaint yourself with everything that's going on in the life of the church and the life of the community. We've come here to worship today. So let's just gather our thoughts, leave the world we've come from outside, and just be holy and completely present with our Lord this morning. I'm going to begin by reading from Psalm 103. It says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." Heavenly Father, we have gathered here this morning to bring you our praise and our worship in the word and in song. We ask you to be present among us by your Holy Spirit. Guide us, we pray, during this time of worship, and hear us as we lift our voices to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Please be seated. Calling our ushers now to take up our tithes and offerings. Father God, we do give you thanks for all of your blessings towards us. Receive now from us, we pray, these, our tithes and our offerings. Lord, we pray that we will use them for your kingdom work. So we ask you to multiply them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I see we have quite a few children. with us this morning. If the children could come forward.
What are these? What are these? Anyone, please, work with me. Flowers, thank you. And you know what that means when the flowers come out? Hey, what time is it when the flowers come out? What time is it really when the flowers come out? It's playoff time, kids. When the flowers come out, you know. Yeah, when the flowers come out, you know that the Toronto Maple Leafs are going to be playing golf. And a lot of other people aren't. This year, even our basketball team's doing pretty well, right? Do you guys follow basketball at all? Hockey? You've been watching the hockey playoffs. Yeah, no? Wow, tough audience, eh? Okay, well, there's a hockey playoff thing going on, and some team is trying to win the Stanley Cup. How do you win the Stanley Cup? What do you have to do? Yeah, absolutely. So here's the hard part, though. How do you win all those games in a row? Because you got a seven-game series and a seven-game, and it just goes on and on and on, like till June or something. What do you have to do to win a Stanley Cup? No, I'm pretty sure you don't. What do you say? Oh, be the best. Oh, I'm sorry. That's right. How do you be the best, though? What do you have to do? That's what I'm trying to get at. What do you have to do to be the best?
Basketball.
What do you have to do? Practice? Yes, thank you. Practice, absolutely. You have to practice and practice and practice. You know, the guys winning the Stanley Cup, whatever team it is, they've been playing hockey since they were your age, and they probably played every day and every week and all summer long. Their parents got up at 5 o'clock in the morning to take them to hockey. Evening, junior playing hockey, and then eventually they got to go to a higher level of hockey, and eventually, if they're lucky, they made it to the NHL, and if they're really lucky, they didn't get drafted by the Leafs, they played for another team, and eventually, they get to win a Stanley Cup. Think of all the work that goes into that. Well, Paul says that that's how we're supposed to live our lives, like we're trying to win the Stanley Cup. He actually said that. But he said something like that. He said that life is like a race, and you got to strive. You've got to try to be the winner. And that means you got to train. You got to get up early. You got to work hard. But in the end, you get a great reward. What's the great reward we're talking about? Yeah, what's the cup, though? What's the cup in a churchy kind of sense? What are we trying to do? Yeah, I know. Cute, eh? Well, there's two things. One, in the end, Jesus promises us eternal life for those that make it to the finish line. But the other thing, really, I think, is the journey. Just getting there. It's kind of like learning to walk. It's kind of a really cool thing. You keep trying. And in our lives, Jesus wants us to keep working at being his followers. Keep doing what he wants us to do. Sorry, there's a distraction up here. Will you pray with me? Dear God, thanks for offering us a chance to win something great, a chance to win a life with you, a chance to win eternity with you. Help us to stay focused on the goal, and please help the Leafs next season. Amen.
Let us pray. Let's once again just still our hearts and our minds. Be aware that we are in the presence of our Heavenly Father who loves us and seeks fellowship with each one of us. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for this wonderful season, both the season of Easter and the season of spring, which is almost upon us. But we thank you for the joy of the resurrection. And our prayer is that you will rise anew in our hearts, and we will live henceforth in that newness of life that comes from having you dwell within each one of us. Lord, hear our prayers this morning, for we bring them to you from our hearts. Lord, we just pray for those who are unwell in our congregation. Lord, we particularly pray for Ruth, still recovering from her illness. Lord, we just pray you will speed that recovery. And Lord, we pray for our sister Nora, Lord, and for Dave, who looks after her and cares for her. Lord, just bring her peace in her heart, I pray. Lord, and for those who are recovering from surgeries and colds and all the ailments that beset us, Lord, I just pray you'll bring peace into their hearts and healing to their bodies. Father God, we live in a broken, violent world. And so, Lord, we ask for peace. We pray for peace. Lord, we pray for those citizens of free nations whose lives are now being turned upside down by conflict and violence. Lord, we particularly think of Syria, Ukraine, and other parts of the world where violent nations will attack other nations and even attack their own people. Lord, we pray for the word of peace to come to leaders around the world and bring these conflicts to an end. Lord, we pray for our own country, we pray for our leaders at all levels. And Lord, we now pray for our province in the beginning now of an election campaign. We pray that the tone would be gracious during the campaigning. Lord, we pray that we as electors or voters would hear meaningful dialogue from all of our would-be leaders and all the candidates. Lord, we do ask you to bless all candidates. It's a tiring journey they're on, campaigning. We ask you to give them peace and health during these weeks leading up to the election. But we do pray, Lord, that you will bring in a government of representatives who uphold your truth, who are guided by your word, who live according to your word. And we pray that we will have a government of upright and honest leaders. Lord, we pray for our local congregations, for pastors and people all across this country, and particularly in this area of Newmarket. Lord, we just pray that their hearts will be lifted up to you today, the pastors and the people. May your word go out from all the pulpits this morning. And now in your own heart, in your own quietness, your own aloneness with your God, give him thanks and praise for all he has done in your life, all he is doing in your life, and ask him for the things that you need. Father God, I ask you to give Roy peace in his heart as he remembers that this is the day his father passed away many years ago. Lord, I just ask you to give him peace. Let your peace descend on him. I pray this in Jesus' name. You okay, Roy? Yeah. It does. Father God, we give you thanks, for you are a God who calls us to you in prayer, and you hear our prayers. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're still in that season of Easter, the season of the resurrection, and we journeyed to the cross but we're not going to journey too quickly away from it, nor away from the tomb. We cannot, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most significant event in human history. Nothing comes close. That the very God of heaven was incarnate in the flesh, became a mere human, as well as remaining fully God, submitted himself to be executed on the cross, sacrificed for our sins, and then on that glorious day showed that he truly is King of kings and Lord of lords, and rose from the dead. And we've been covering off these events of the first day, the very first day of Jesus' resurrection, and how he appeared to his disciples who were hidden behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. John records that it was the evening of the first day of the week. It was the evening of the day of resurrection. We'd heard, obviously, the early reports of the women at the tomb saying that he's not there. The tomb was empty apart from the grave cloths. But the disciples are in that first day. They don't understand what's gone on. Gripped by fear that they too might be hunted down and executed. And we heard last week that he came back a week later because Thomas wasn't there. And he didn't want Thomas to miss the reality and the eyewitness of the resurrection. And so Jesus came back a week later. But we mustn't leave that first day. We know what happened in the morning, we know what happened in the evening, but what happened throughout the rest of the day of that first day of the week? And we read that in Luke's account. So we're reading from Luke 24, 13 to 31. Lord, bless the reading of your word. Now that same day, the first day of the week, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?'" were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us and opened the scripture to us? We heard last week that Jesus made a special trip to Jerusalem to meet with the disciples a second time, as I said earlier, so that he could demonstrate to Thomas that Thomas too could be an eyewitness, show that he had actually risen from the dead, he was physically present, and the signs were there, so Thomas could believe the reports. And we got a glimpse of the character of Jesus, the risen Lord, and his intentions. His intention was to comfort his close followers, his friends, and he wanted to make sure that all the disciples could be eyewitnesses. See, Jesus is about more than just the 12, and he makes a special effort on this, day one of the resurrection, to go after two who had left Jerusalem. The 11 had stayed in Jerusalem, and these two had left. So he goes after them. To Emmaus, a town, scripture tells us, is 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. That's 11.2 kilometers. We have the advantage of Google Maps. So I figured, what's 11 kilometers, 11.2 kilometers from here? And people with their smartphones can probably check me on this, even while I'm preaching. From the corner of Davis Drive and Main Street, just up the road, to the 400 is 11.2 kilometers. That's how far Emmaus is from Jerusalem. And these two were out on the road to Emmaus. Now, the Gospel of Google tells me that the walking time for that distance is 2 hours and 18 minutes. And that's a paved road with no bandits or wild animals on it. But I'm sure the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem was a rocky road, a hilly road with twists and turns as it followed the terrain. We have the blessing, if you like, of road movers and earth movers, so we can build fairly straight roads. They didn't, and they weren't paved. So we'd have to say it was a 3 to 4 hour journey, at least, from Jerusalem to Emmaus. A long and a dusty journey, indeed, and the scripture tells us that it ends late in the day. And Jesus stays there for supper, briefly, and then almost instantly, he's back in Jerusalem, going in behind locked doors and visiting with his disciples. You see, Jesus is still about going after the lost and the hurting and the bewildered. Day one of the resurrection, he'll go all over the map to find his friends and show them, "I am risen." But as they're walking along the road with these two, Jesus just works with them. He wants to find out what's really on their heart. And they try to explain all the things that have gone on. Of course, they don't have the full meaning. Jesus does. And even in their sadness, Jesus gives them a mild rebuke. "Come on, guys," he says, "don't be foolish. You understand the scriptures. You understand that this was supposed to happen." And so he teaches them, going all the way back to the prophets and Moses to explain that that's all about him. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. It's a hard thing for us sometimes to realize, but the Old Testament is all pointing towards Jesus. And Jesus, right here and later on in this chapter of Luke, he says it's all about Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms are all about me. Pretty bold statement, if it's not true. But still they didn't recognize him. The day was ending, the journey had been long. They ask him the hospitality of the day. They ask him to join them. "Don't carry on anymore on your own, stay with us the night." And as would be the custom at the end of the day, we sit down to a meal together. And they still didn't know who it was until he takes the bread And he breaks it. He gives the blessing, breaks the bread, and gives it to them. And then their eyes are opened. These two must have been at the Last Supper. They were disciples. They just weren't one of the 12. But they recognized him in the breaking of bread. And no sooner had they recognized him than he was gone. And what was their reaction? They got up immediately. This is night now. That long dusty road, 11.2 kilometers. The middle of the night. Dusk had already come. Very dangerous time. Very dangerous time in that culture. They didn't have street lamps. They returned at once to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. They say, it's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. That's where the story we picked up last week. Today's is like a prequel to last week's message. But Jesus is right there. He wants to be with his disciples. He wants to meet one-on-one with everybody who's a follower of Jesus. So Jesus is about meeting his disciples, those who call themselves followers of Jesus. I was about to use the word Christian, but I attended Tammy's Sunday school class this morning, and we're learning about the word Christian. And it only occurs three times in the New Testament, and not in a nice way. It was a derogatory term. The Christians didn't call themselves Christians. They called themselves disciples. It was the people outside the group that named them, tagged them with that name. And we should be calling ourselves disciples. We follow Jesus. We learn from him and we live our lives the way he taught us. But this two that were along the road remembered something, that while they were with Jesus, they had this sensation in them that they were with the Lord. They had this burning in their hearts. And it's a common sensation to followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, that their hearts are warmed in the presence of each other, and particularly when we're immersed in the Word. Now, those of you who have taken time to be in Bible studies and fellowship groups know exactly what that feeling is. That sense that I could stay here all night with these people in the Word, because there's this warmth that comes over us because the Spirit is in our hearts. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and opened Scripture to us? This is a sign for them that they were walking with Jesus. And it's a sign for us that we're walking with Jesus, is that we love each other, we love to be in each other's company, we love to be in fellowship, and we love to be in the Word together. Those are signs that we are walking with Jesus. There's a joy and excitement that comes with the fellowship and the anticipation of the fellowship. As Annette and I were driving along this morning to church, we were anticipating being in the study, because that's where we want to be. We want to be with the Bible open on our laps, listening to the Word, and sharing the joy and the excitement together. But there are other signs. There are other signs. If you're concerned, am I a Christian? Am I living the right life? The Scripture shows us some signs. And if we go to the first letter of John, and this is not John's Gospel, you can go to it now if you like, but I would give you that as homework. I mean, I like to give out homework. It's only 5 chapters long. It's not long. You could probably read it in 40 to 45 minutes. Just turn the TV off. I know that's hard. Turn it off. Get the book out. Go to 1 John and just sit in the quietness. Put some music on in the background if you wish, but read 1 John. Read 1 John. In verse 3 of 1 John 1, he says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Again, all the way through the New Testament, it's about what I have seen and heard. There are eyewitnesses. So that you also may have fellowship with us. It's calling everybody into fellowship. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So there's an expansion there of the fellowship is not just Christian believers, disciples to disciples, but with the Father and with the Son through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 4, we write this to make our joy complete. There's a complete joy when we're in that space, when we're just sitting with the Word, sitting with our friends, our colleagues, if you like, in the faith, and we're into the Word and fellowshipping together. There's a joy, a complete joy of being in that place. So that's a sign. Another sign is, are you walking in the light or are you walking in darkness? 1 John 1:6-7. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. We have to walk in the light of God's word. It's a sign that you know what's right, you know what the word says, and you live according to it. Here's another sign that John leaves us. Do you admit that you're a sinner? And do you confess your sin? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:8-9. Very familiar verse to us because we use that in our communion time, which we will do later on this morning. Do you realize in your heart that you sin? If you're going through life thinking I lead a good life, then I would suggest you're not walking with Jesus. Because when we walk with Jesus, we realize that loss, that lack, that sin in our lives that we have to confess. And when we confess, we're forgiven. Every time, all the time. Another sign, are you consciously being obedient to the commands of Scripture? Now we're asking the question, am I walking with Jesus? Are you consciously being obedient to the commands of Scripture? Again, 1 John chapter 2 this time. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. It's a litmus test. It's right there in the Word. We know we have come to know him, we know him as Lord and Savior, if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Good, another test. This is how we know we are in him. That we know the word, we read the word, we fellowship together, and we seek every day to obey God's word. Another test, are you in love with the world and its values? Do you uphold the world's values? Again, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. That's a very unadorned statement. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does not come from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Again, some real solid tests of are you walking with Jesus? Do you do the right thing? If you know that he is righteous, we're in 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Do you do what's right? Are you walking with Jesus? Do you seek to maintain a pure life? 1 John 3, everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Are you living a pure life? Are your thoughts pure? Are your attitudes holy and wholesome? Are you walking with Jesus? Do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? Now, I say decreasing because this side of eternity, this side of heaven, we will all be subject to sin. We will all continue to fail. We have the DNA. We have the DNA of sin in us. And it's paid for at the cross, but we will always have that tendency to slip back and fall again and again. But the question is, if you're walking with Jesus, those sins that beset us should have a decreasing occurrence in our lives. As we walk with the Lord, we are strengthened to resist the temptation, to boldly say no to that sin, to see the temptation coming up, and to be able to turn our backs on it, which is what repent means, turn around and go the other way. Again, 1 John 3, 5 and 6, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. There's the litmus test. If we're walking with Jesus, we won't keep falling into the same sin patterns. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Do you demonstrate love for other Christians? 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Again, God is love. God is love. And the disciples of Jesus will demonstrate love. Scripture says, they will know you are my disciples because you, what? Love one another. The world outside should look at us, Christian Baptist Church, say, wow, they love one another. Look how they fellowship together. Look how they support each other. Look how they encourage each other. Look how no one goes without. Because we have the love of Jesus in us, and we share it with one another. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So these are signs that we are in his will. And if you read all of 1 John, you can make your own list. But they're like tests for me and for you on a day-to-day basis. Am I really walking with Jesus, or am I just giving head knowledge to the cross, the resurrection? Or has it gone down from my head to my heart, and from my heart to my hands and my feet? Am I actually living it out? Don't look at me as your model, by the way. I'm in the same camp as you all. Okay? Just ask my wife. Okay? We're all imperfect. We're all failed. We're all sinners saved by grace. But by the grace of God, we can walk holy and upright lives by walking with Jesus. So these are signs. And as I said, there will be episodes of failure, old habits and attitudes will resurface and drag us back to our past or remind us of our past. But the one who walks daily with the Lord in prayer and fellowship with Jesus, that person will have victory after victory in their daily battles. Now, the enemy will win a few rounds, but he won't win the battle. So you walk with Jesus. What was the eye-opener for this intrepid couple? We only know one of them, Cleopas by name. We don't know who the other one was. And Cleopas is only mentioned that one time. But we know from the context that they were close to Jesus because he went after them. They were heading out of Jerusalem and he went after them. He wasn't going to let any of his disciples not witness the resurrection. He'll go after you too. But what was the sign? What was the sign that really opened their eyes? And it was the fellowship of breaking of bread. It was when they broke bread together, they said, "Ah, it is Him. It is Him." And this is why we continue to do that. This is why we as Christians, as believers, as disciples, followers of Jesus, this is why we continue on a regular basis to gather at the table, as Christians, believers do all around the world, in all the different flavors of the faith. The table is central, because that's where we recognize Jesus, that's where we have fellowship with one another, and that's where we have fellowship with Him. From a Baptist perspective, we only recognize two ordinances of the church, and that is baptism, believers' baptism, which we have witnessed on Easter Sunday. It was a glorious day. And this ordinance of the Eucharist, if you like, the coming to the table and receiving the elements. So we've looked into the deeply into the busyness of that day. And while the disciples then were hiding behind locked doors or fleeing to Emmaus, Jesus was busy seeking them out. Jesus was going after them. And He's seeking you out today. Yeah, Jesus is in pursuit of your heart today and mine. And I know from experience there are times and seasons in our life when we've been away from the Lord. The daily prayer has dropped off. The Bible has gathered a little bit of dust. We've not been in the Word. We've not been in the walk. But Jesus is seeking you out. He'll chase you all the way out to Emmaus, all the way out to the 400. I don't know if He'll go further than that, but I think He will. I think He will. He wants you back in fellowship with Him. He wants you back in fellowship with one another. He wants to see all of His children gathered around the table. And those of you with families know what it's like. We do. We enjoy it when our family comes together. It's a big family. But when they all get around the table, it's just a joyful occasion when the family is gathered and there's joy and fellowship there. And so He calls us to the table. He calls all believing brothers and sisters to His table. Jesus invites everyone who has put their faith and trust in Him, no matter what has happened in your life. If you call on the name of Jesus, you have fellowship with Him and you have fellowship with us. So Resurrection Day was a glorious day. It's the central day. For me, it's the central day in human history, the resurrection of the Son of God. A day we celebrate every Sunday because we call that the Lord's Day. So let us gather at the table in fellowship with Him, in fellowship with each other. As we go from here today, go boldly, knowing you walk with Jesus. Watch your walk with Jesus and bring the message of the cross and the resurrection into the world around you. Go in peace today. Don't forget to join us downstairs now after the service.